Let's turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Lord willing, we'll continue our series in Luke to the end of chapter 11, and then we're going to be spending some time in the book of Proverbs as a congregation. So we have maybe two more sermons in Luke chapter 11, then we'll be switching to the Old Testament for a few months. So let's continue our reading in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 33. If you're using our black pew Bible, that's page 1008. Luke chapter 11, reading verses 33 through 36. Luke 11, verse 33, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it is hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you." That's as far as you're reading in God's Word. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, light and dark is a normal part of our daily experience. Especially when you are camping outdoors, you know how much your life revolves around light and dark. As soon as the sun comes up early in the morning, you may want to sleep in, but you can't because the light permeates through your tent, and when it becomes dark, you know how quickly you need to start your campfires and your lanterns, because without light, it's difficult to move. Indeed, without light, you are paralyzed into inaction. There is a connection between light, sight, and movement that we all take for granted. We understand it, because without light, your movements are hindered. We could also say that through light we experience the world. When we have light, we are able to see and to proceed. Light is the way in which we receive. Light is taken into us, but light also leads us. When light is reflected into our eyes, we can be led forward by those eyes into the world. What we see helps us go where we desire. So there is not only a receiving, but a leading aspect to sight. Well, today Jesus Christ is going to be using the metaphor of light and sight to teach us a spiritual reality. And we're going to consider this theme that Jesus Christ displays the light to us and in us. Jesus Christ displays the light to us and in us. And the first thing we find about this light is that it is visible. If you have your Bibles open, you see verse 33. Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it is to be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light." Remember, in this context, most people lived in a one-room house. And if you had a lamp in your house on a stand, everyone who entered into your house would see that lamp, would see that light. The light that we have in the world is, by its very definition, meant to be seen. No one turns on a light simply to hide that light. For example, in our house at the parsonage, we have a small little room tucked away underneath the stairs. It's a storage room in the basement. Now, if I invited a family to come over to my house at night, how foolish would it be for me to turn off all the lights in the house but to turn on the one light that's under the stairs in the basement? That would be hiding the light and would do no good for those who are visiting. Rather, if I want the people who are coming to see the light, to feel welcomed and embraced, I will turn the outside and the porch lights on. In the same way, Jesus says, the light is to be seen, is to be visible. Now, what is the light that Jesus is here speaking about? Well, as you may know, light is one of those overarching themes that carries throughout Scripture. From the very beginning, the first day of creation, God spoke into the darkness, into the void, into the chaos, and said, "Let there be light." And when light comes, there is life, there is order, there is structure. Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world, or as we read from John chapter 1, the light was coming into the world, speaking of Jesus, and this light is the light of men, which enlightens everyone. Even in the Old Testament, Malachi 4 verse 2 says that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. So the ministry of Jesus Christ is often referred to as the ministry of light, as the kingdom of light. And when Jesus went forth, when he was made known, made visible, his works and his teaching revealed to this world, it is seen, it is displayed, it is talked of as if it was light itself being made evident within this world. And when light goes forth, when Jesus Christ went forth throughout the world with his teaching and his miracles, what was once darkness, bondage, futility, slavery, and death leads to light, liberty, a soundness of the soul, and healing. Now, when Jesus Christ came into this world, he came to make the light known. And particularly after his death, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost, Jesus says to his disciples, go out into all the world and make known the light. Jesus does not want his ministry secret. The church is not a secret society that has a little a globe of light that we do everything we can to keep hidden and concealed. Jesus says, I want the light to be visible, to be displayed, to be made known. We are so blessed to receive the light. We receive his truth, his ministry, his teaching. We are called to make that ministry of Jesus Christ known to this world. We who have received it are called to put it on a pedestal, if you will, so that others may enjoy it. We are called to be ambassadors of light, to make that light public. Think of what it means to make a public profession of faith, that what we believe in our heart is to be professed, confessed, made visible and public with what we say and do. Or Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says this, let your good deeds shine before men so that they might see your good deeds and glorify who? Glorify your Father in heaven. As Christians, we not only receive the light from Jesus Christ when he shines upon us in his grace by his Spirit, we are called to display the light, to reflect the light. What we have been given is to be made evident in what we do and say. What we have seen reflected in how we live. If we have seen the light and we enjoy the wisdom of God, we will reflect this truth in our daily living. Those who live in darkness, who have not seen the light or have rejected the light, make that known by how they live and how they act. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, who have rejected the truth of the gospel, they love the darkness, because their deeds are evil. Light exposes sin. But for those who are in the kingdom of light, who have received the ministry of Jesus Christ, who have taken the light of Christ into their own hearts, these are to display what Christ has done to the watching world. Light brings life and freedom. The fact is, Jesus Christ, by his word, by his ministry, drives out the darkness that was once in our souls and replaces it with the light of the truth of his word, calming our fears, exposing our ignorance, and imparting truth. This light is received by the church, and as a church, we are called to display it, to share it, to spread it abroad. Christ wants the gospel known. It would be foolish for the church to rejoice in the light at one point and the next moment try to hide it from others. It's to be displayed and shared. Jesus says, if you have a lamp, You put it on its pedestal, on its stand. You don't hide it in the cellar nor under a bushel, under a basket, but you make it known. Psalm 18, verse 28 says this, "For it is you, O Lord, who lights my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." So Jesus Christ has freely given us his light. He's freely shared the light with you. He has given himself to you. He has given his spirit. He has given you the word, his ministry and his grace. He has taken away your spiritual blindness so that you can now see, that you can walk freely. As John 8, verse 12 says, "Whoever follows Jesus will have the light of life, because Jesus is the light of this world." The light of Christ is always shining, but we need the eyes of faith to see Christ rightly. And Christ, in his grace, has given us his spirit so that we do now have the eyes to see what is true. And now we have the call to share what we have received. Jesus continues then in verse 34 by building on this image of the light by speaking about the individual eye and how the state of your eye affects the entire person. In verse 34, Jesus says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body, and when your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eyes are bad, your body also is full of darkness." Everyday normal life teaches this point. If you have good eyes or good eyesight, you know that your life is lived without the hindrance of being enslaved or distressed by your inability to see. If you have bad eyes, poor eyesight, you know how poor eyesight makes your life difficult. I remember a friend when I was in seminary who had LASIK eye surgery, where before that point he had these very thick glasses. If he took them out, he could see. Everything was very blurry, fuzzy. He could see almost nothing. But now after having the surgery, he had 20/20 vision. How he rejoiced in the freedoms that he had in having good sight. But Jesus is here using eyesight as a metaphor for a spiritual truth. The eye is a metaphor for the heart. Your spiritual eye is your heart. Those who see and embrace the light have good eyes. The word here in the Greek is aphalos, which means they have a singular or a whole eye. A good eye is a whole eye, a singular eye. It's not divided, it's not blurry, it's not confused. It's singular and true. Having good eyes means that you have received the light, you've seen the light, and that light is reflected in how you are seen by others. If you've ever seen a picture, I remember seeing this once, it was a close-up picture of the human eye. And in the close-up picture of the human eye, you actually catch a reflection of what the eye is looking at. It's like looking at one of those mountain scenes that have pure glass, that beautiful pond or lake in front of you, and you catch a reflection of what is behind. That's what the human eye is like. What the human eye receives, it reflects. Our souls reflect what they have received. Our hearts reflect their state in our actions. An old proverb says this, "Your eye is a window into your soul." In reality, what we look at is what we delight in. What we look at is what we perceive. We know this from driving. If you want to drive straight ahead, you look straight ahead. You want to drive into the ditch, look over your shoulder. That's what happens with human nature. What you look at is what you pursue, what you delight in. And it's also what fills you. Because what you pursue is taken into you by way of the eye and finds residence in your heart. If you pursue Jesus Christ, if you pursue the light, if you delight in the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ, you will find that your eye is affixed, your attention focused on Christ his glory and righteousness. You will be attracted to holy things, and the things that you pursue are taken in by way of your eye and finds residence in your heart. Your whole body, your whole being benefits as you pursue and receive the light. It permeates your whole being, Jesus Christ says. When your eye is good, you have a single eye, or if you have a good heart, a born-again soul, then goodness will be received into you and will be made evident from you. What makes a man evil? It's what makes a man unclean. Remember Jesus taught in Matthew 15, verse 19? What makes a man unclean is not eating with hands that are dirty. It's not the food that you take in that makes you unclean. It's what proceeds from you. It's your wicked words, Jesus says. Your wicked words proceed from a heart that is wicked. Darkness comes from a dark heart. So if your eye is bad, you will pursue darkness, and it will be taken into you, and it will come forth from you. The word here is porneos, which means your eyesight is poor, divided, blurry. It's evil. Your eyes are evil. If your eyes are evil, if your heart is dark, how deep that darkness will be, verse 34 says. How complete that darkness. If you've ever gone into a cave when they have those cave tours, and you can imagine 1,500 years ago going into these caves with a candle or a torch. This single explorer is going into the depths of the earth, and he's carrying this torch or this candle with him, and he stumbles on a rock and falls, drops his candle, extinguishes his torch. How complete that darkness is. He can't use his eyes. No matter how good his external vision might be, without light, there's only darkness. And how will he proceed? Will he continue walking on as if nothing is wrong? And indeed, walking in the darkness, in the cave, without light, isn't it dangerous? Not only hitting your head on rocks, but falling into a vast cavern and crevasse. You see, broken lamps produce no light. There's a correlation. What you look at takes root in your heart, and the state of your heart determines what you look at and what you delight in. The state of your heart, here Jesus says, what your eye is like, determines what you pursue and how others perceive you. It's linked to the state of your soul. A bad eye or a corrupt soul results in a life full of spiritual and moral darkness. If your moral compass is broken, if your eyes are corrupted, if your heart is bankrupt, how can any good come? You've maybe seen this before, how two people coming to the same situation, two witnesses to a certain action, if they come to it from different worldviews, different perceptions, how those worldviews, how the state of your heart affects how you understand and perceive things. I just saw this a couple days ago. There was two witnesses to this crime. One person, the witness, their response was that the cops are so corrupt and they deserve what they're getting. You know, it's completely understandable. The society has given up on us. That's why we act like we do. And then the second person who witnessed this crime said, "There's no excuse for this. It's wickedness and it should never happen." They witnessed the exact same crime. Why do they perceive it differently? Well, it determines your heart. As Isaiah 5 says, "Woe to those who call darkness light, who seek to confuse the truth and to exchange goodness for evil. Your eye, the state of your soul, affects your view on life, affects what you pursue, what you delight in. May it be that our Lord would give us good eyes and a pure heart to pursue what is lovely and to delight in what is right and true. You see, the sun's light, or the ministry of Jesus Christ, has different effects on other people. It's like our own sun. The sunshine has different effects on different objects. The sun will soften wax, but it hardens clay. So the light of Jesus Christ's ministry, it softens the hearts of his people. They delight in it. But for those who are hard-hearted in their rebellion, they become only harder. The longer you hate the light and rebel against it, the harder you become in your sins, and the harder it becomes to see. So Jesus closes this discussion on light with a warning in verse 35. So Jesus opens by saying light is to be visible. And then in verse 34, Jesus says that the state of your soul, the state of your spiritual eye, permeates your entire being. It affects everything you do, everything you delight in, and how you are seen. And then Jesus closes with a warning. Verse 35, he says this: see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. See to it. Literally, the word is scopio, which means cast your eyes and pay careful attention. Look at the state of your eyes. Ponder the condition of your soul. Take heed to yourself. Contemplate the state of your heart and the condition of your eyes. What kind of eyes do you want? Do you want to have good eyesight? I'm not talking about 20/20 vision. Do you want to have good spiritual eyesight? Do you want to have a good heart? Do you want others to see the light shining from you? Then you need to have a singular devotion to the light, to turn your eyes towards Jesus, setting your hearts on things above. Proverbs 4:23 says this: the heart is the wellspring of life. So keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart, for from it your life flows. Your life flows from your heart. To say this another way, if you want a clean and pure soul, a life that reflects the light of Jesus Christ, be careful what you look at. Seeking the light and life with all diligence, have no part in the way of darkness or its ways of death and deceit. Keep your heart unstained. This past Saturday, yesterday, at our men's book study, our last section, or last chapter in the book on deadly sins was on lust. Lust. Committing adultery with your eyes. Don't you know what you look at, you take into your heart? That what you put your eyes on, you are receiving into your soul. Who here has not desired to wash their eyes because of what they have seen? But the fact is, you can't unsee something. Once you see it, it's impressed on your mind. You've already taken it into your heart. Praise God for the forgiveness of sins and the washing by Christ's precious blood. So for those who have received good eyes from Jesus Christ, a born-again heart by his Spirit, Christ warns us in verse 35, take heed to what you look at. Be careful what you pursue, because what you look at is taken in, finds its root in your heart, and then comes back out in what you say and what you do. Be careful. Set a guard over your eyes. Watch over. Be diligent. Stand guard on what you feed your heart. And then he concludes with a promise. If your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be completely lightened, as when the light of a lamp shines upon you. Christ, by his Spirit, is committed to the holiness of his people. The process of sanctification is a process, slow and steady, but its completion in God's people is a certainty. If Christ has indeed given you a new heart, if you have received the good, singular, true eyes of faith, to that delight, that we truly delight in Christ and his word, then the fulfillment, the culmination, the destination of our lives will necessarily be full light. That when Christ comes back, every stain, every sin, every shadow will be completely done away with. That's where we're going, and that's what we pursue in this life. We want to be holy. We want to be ambassadors of light, because we have seen the light of the world. To conclude, Jesus Christ has shed his light abroad. He has shed the brightness of his glory into this world. And if you follow Jesus, as John 8 says, you will not walk in darkness. You will walk in the light of life. We, as God's people, have received the light. He's given us the spiritual eyes. We have hearts that perceive the reality, that know what is true. Since that is the case, let us all here rededicate ourselves to be singular in our devotion, to have a single eye towards Christ, his light, the glory of his holy name, and the light of his word. Guard that light by protecting the purity of your eyes. Ephesians 1 verse 8 says this: I ask that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to know the home to which you have been called, the hope which we have received. Praise God for the light of Jesus Christ. And may we be dedicated to receiving it and displaying it. For in his light we find life. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope that is ours, the home in glory. We thank you for the light that we have received from Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may we be singular. May we be very careful in what we take into our hearts. May we guard our physical eyes and our spiritual eye, our heart, so that what we delight in, what we pursue, is a faithful reflection of Christ and his light. And may it be seen, O Lord, in this world, as we are called to be ambassadors of light, may it be seen in what we do and say, that we truly do delight and have found life in Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. In his name we pray. Amen.